Dear Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come and to freely worship you, and Lord, to study your word. And Lord, this book is, there are some exciting things we're getting ready to study here. And Lord, it's been exciting all the way, but this is different. This is good. And anyway, just pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, for the message. Pray, Lord, that I might teach the truth. And Lord, to not say anything that is inaccurate or wrong. So we just we praise your name, Lord, through the words that we're going to be studying. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, there's normally my lessons have about 8 to 10 pages as far as notes is concerned. And normally on a typical Sunday, I average going through about five pages of notes. This particular chapter, the last time I checked, it keeps changing, but the last time I checked, it's got 26 pages on this chapter. And we're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Revelation as well. In fact, a lot of places here, the book of Daniel, it just kind of hits things lightly. But the book of Revelation goes into it, and it adds a lot more detail and puts a lot of meat on the bones. In other words, Daniel's kind of a bare bones thing. He just kind of lays it out, but then we go to the Revelation, and then it talk about the same thing. The Apostle John just adds a lot more detail to it, and so we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in Daniel or in the Revelation. In fact, I've even put me a marker in the Book of Revelation. That way, it's easier just to find it, flip to it. You guys all might want to do the same thing. So, anyway. Okay, last time we left off about halfway through verse 8, and I don't want to back up and do very much review at all to kind of get us up to speed here, but let's go ahead and read chapter 7 and verse 8, and let's just read that one verse, and then we'll kind of go from there, and then we'll go on from there. So, who would read verse 8 for us this morning? Dilbert? Okay. So that's where we left off the last time. When this is referring to the Antichrist, and as we said last Sunday, this description of this beast, there's been the three, there was a lion, a bear, and a leopard. I mean, these are all animals we know and we understand, but this is a different description altogether, a different type of individual altogether, and unknown to mankind, because it is so different and so diverse, and it's referring to the Antichrist, And we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about the Antichrist in the chapters to come. But anyway, it talks about another little horn. And again, last time I said, this is an 11th horn. The 11th horn comes up out of the 10. And again, these horns, they're kings. And also it's referring to beasts here as kings. So beasts and horns all equal kings. And along with the king comes they have a kingdom to be a king. So that a kingdom also a lot of times is in view here. And again, this little horn, we're going to talk about another little horn in the future. And it's easy to get them both confused because they're very similar in what they do. The little horn is history. And I'm getting way ahead of myself, but the little horn there is a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was from the Grecian Empire back in the past. The Bible calls him a little horn. We have a little horn here. This one here is future. And he comes out of the Roman Empire, out of the 10 nations, the 10 horns, the 10 toes. So bear in mind, we've got to keep them separate. And so we got to have our thinking caps on. And we'll try to make that clear. But the Antichrist, he starts off little, small, insignificant. but he grows into great, great power. It speaks of human, okay, it talks about the eyes it has, you know, in this horn. It speaks of human intelligence, shrewdness, powers of observation. A mouth speaking great things. He's not only is he self-promoting himself, but he also is blaspheming God. And eventually he will sit down and declare that he himself is God. And these type of things that we've kind of went over that last time. I said I wasn't going to do much review here, and I'm not. By his profound diplomatic skills, he will win the admiration of the political world and compel others to follow his lead. Will be a great oratorical speaker. This intelligence and shrewdness will enable the Antichrist to come into world dominion in the end times. Though he will begin his political career as just a little horn, his brilliant statesmanship will catapult him into global fame and power. He will quickly ascend to the topmost rung of the political world. Once he ascends to the top, no human agency will challenge his political power. You're going to die. All other political leaders will be pawns in his hands. The Antichrist, of course, will be energized by none other than Satan. He's getting his power from Satan. All right. That's where we left off. So, in verse 8, I'll go back to verse 8 here, and it says, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. It says that in the middle of verse 8. Okay, the Antichrist, he becomes powerful enough to where he is able to uproot or conquer three of the existing 10 other kings. Three of the 10, he's going to conquer them. Now, there's not really much more said. In Daniel, there's nothing more said about it, and I haven't seen anything in Revelation either. Well, again, okay, Jim, get it together, boy. We can't talk about this because it's future. It hasn't happened yet. And so why? That's why there's no detail on that. But he is going to destroy three of the 10 kings in the future. In the end times, the Antichrist will come into absolute power and dominance over a revived Roman Empire. Complete dominance. Once the Antichrist emerges into power in a revived Rome, it is just a matter of time before he comes into complete global domination. He will actually, his power will be global. It's not just an empire. This covers the entire earth. His power is global, and people are flocking to this guy because all of a sudden he arrives on the scene, and he's got all the answers and the skills, apparently, to solve all of the world's problems. And folks, today we're looking for someone that can solve the world's problems. I don't believe at this particular point we have found that individual yet. So in our political system, I don't think so. Anyway, and it appears that the stage is even now being set for the fulfillment of Daniel chapters 2 and chapter 7. So, we got the European Common Market is alive and well today. And the pieces are starting to fall in the puzzle. I wish I understood more about what's going on. There's people that can kind of see what's going on and read the Bible and they just see how it's coming together. I'm not that smart. I can't do that. But wish to could. I never took a... Excuse me, folks. I forgot to take one of these. I'm going to have to talk around this thing this morning or I'm going to be an absolute mess. I usually try to take one about between around Inman. That way I've kind of got it dissolved before I... Sorry about this. I'm going to be a mess the rest of the morning. Okay. Let's go ahead... And that kind of finishes out verse 8. Let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 10. And who would read verses 9 through 10 for us, please? John? Okay. Folks, the scene has changed here. Where is this scene taking place? Sound like heaven to me too. Folks, we have moved from planet Earth. Now we're in heaven. And there's a scene taking place here in heaven. Okay. Now we have a dramatic shift to what's happening in heaven. This is taking place there. And we're still in Aramaic language for the time being. Still in Aramaic. There's many different renderings of various authors of the next few verses. There's some diversity here. One author says, when it talks about the thrones were cast down, it says in verse 9. And he says it's referring to the thrones of these beasts or these kings being cast down, or their power or their dominion was taken away from them. That's one guy's version of what this means. Another author says, most say there's a better definition, is that the thrones are placed or set up. The term being thrown down, and what he says about it, he says, in the Orient, it is customary for cushions or pillows to be placed on the floor, thrown down for dignitaries to recline on. And a lot of times, even today, I guess people lay down and they recline in the ancient times. And we've seen that, we know that happened in biblical times, because we know at the Lord's Supper, the apostles, they're reclining. They're not, I'm glad we have tables and chairs today. I like that. I'd hate to try to eat reclining, you know, laying down. But again, they're laying down, and John had his head on Jesus' bosom, kind of laying up against him, leaning on him. And so that was typical for that day. And so they're saying is what this means here is that they are placed, or they're set up. The term cast down, in other words, you kind of throw a cushion on the floor. And this latter version seems to be the most accepted version. It seems to be the one that makes the most sense. Because actually, at this particular time, the king's kingdoms are not being, well, as we read the text, they're not being thrown down, they're not, dominion's not being taken away from them at this particular point. It will later, but not right now. And so that seems to be the better version, that by being thrown down, they were actually put on the floor, placed on the floor, thrown down on the floor for them to recline on. Okay. And the Ancient of Days did sit. All right, folks, who is the Ancient of Days? Okay, God the Father. God the Father. The Ancient of Days refers to God the Father. Some scholars mean that this term means that he is an eternal being. He's been around forever in the past, and he'll be around forever in the future. It means that God is the one who's been around to observe all the events of human history, and he has been. He has been an eyewitness of everything, and he has been. That's true. It has a phrase in there, white as snow. The term white as snow means pure as wool. This apparently points to the infinite holiness and purity of the Most High God. Purity. His throne was like the fiery flame, says. Revelation 4:5, don't turn there, says, from the throne came flashes of lightning. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God dwells in unapproachable light. Folks, there's many references to fire when it comes to God. And there's many references of people falling prostrate when in the presence of angels or deity. Folks, when we come in the presence of angels or deity, I mean, John falls down like a dead man. I mean, people just, to be in the presence of deity is just totally overwhelming to human beings. Cannot imagine what it would be like. It says his wheels as burning fire. It pictures God the Father as sitting on a chariot-like throne from which he issues his sovereign decrees. So the Ancient of Days is sitting on this throne. And there's no really not much more explanation on that in the book of Daniel. Flames and fire represent the wrath and the holiness of God. You know, it's what it represents in some cases. There's other cases where fire represents the presence of God. And we'll talk more about that here in just a little bit. Verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And from the burning bush that Moses saw to the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites through the wilderness, fire often represented the presence of God. So it can represent the presence of God. As you remember in the wilderness, he led them through the wilderness by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And so God was leading his chosen people, his beloved people, and it was represented by fire. And Moses saw it in that burning bush. Fire also is pictured as going before Christ as a preparation for his second coming. Keep your finger in Daniel and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 50. Psalms chapter 50, verse 3. And who would read that for us?
Come on, people. There we go.
Somebody other than Delbert. How about somebody that's never read in this class before? Somebody never done it before. Somebody read it. Okay, back there, Darlene. Okay. Fire shall devour before him. Okay, that's speaking of his judgment, of his wrath. Okay, turn to chapter Psalm 97, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. 97, 3 through 5. Dude, read that for us, please. Georgia? Okay, wow, you know, the hills melt before him. And again, when we come in the presence of Christ, in the presence of deity, it is an awesome thing. And people just fall prostrate. We've seen that with several occasions in the Bible, you know, Saul. Anyway. Okay, back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. All right. It says, thousands ministered unto him. In the middle of that. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him. That is referring to angels that are ready to do the bidding of God. There are thousands and thousands of angels. And it's a reference to the countless angels who serve him. In Luke 2:13, the Christmas story, when the angels are announcing the birth of Christ. And it says, and suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host. A multitude of angels. Revelation 5:11. That says, myriads and myriads and thousands, referring to the number of angels. So here we have this scene in heaven. The Ancient of Days is sitting on his throne. And you've got all these angels are ready to do whatever God tells them to do. They're ready to act. And then it says, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. Now, this is referring to people. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And now that's a lot. Daniel witnesses virtually millions who were standing before him. This referred to people. The judgment was set and the books were opened. These thrones are judgment thrones. This is a courtroom scene in heaven. These books point to the reality that God keeps accurate records and will use these as a basis for future judgment. This scene sounds like the white throne judgment, doesn't it? It gets to be very confusing. And I was confused. Folks, this is not the white throne judgment. It is not. And we'll see that. Scripture is going to tell us it is not. It is a different judgment. It happens at a different time. So again, we got to keep our thinking caps on here. However, the judgment in verse 10 is not the white throne judgment. And one author states that the judgment here is mainly on how the Gentile nations have treated Israel over the 7 years of tribulation. That's what one author says this judgment is. But folks, that cannot be true biblically. Cannot be true biblically. Okay? This judgment takes place at just prior to the second coming of Christ. Just before. And we're going to see that. And we've got a lot of detail to go through here, but it's going to clear it up. It takes place before or at the second coming of Christ. It takes place before the millennium. We're going to see that. And again, I'm just trying to prepare our thinking here where we can keep all this stuff straight. And again, verse 12, skip down. We haven't got there yet, but skip down to verse 12. And it says, as concerning, and this is talking about this same judgment, as concerning the rest of the beasts, or the kings, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives are prolonged for a season and time. So their dominion was taken away, but their lives were spared. They're not killed yet. They're not dead yet. Okay? Now, to add credibility to this, let's go ahead and take a look at the white throne judgment. And we'll find out what takes place there and when. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read verse 11 through 15. This is the white throne judgment. And folks, you do not want to be here. Okay. And who would read Revelation 20, 11 through 15 for us? Gilbert? Okay, folks, the white throne judgment, this is a judgment of unsaved people. It is not a judgment for Christians. We've talked about this in the past. It's a different judgment. But anyway, anybody whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. In other words, folks, at the end of the white throne judgment, there is no unsaved people left alive. Okay? Now, verse 12 of Daniel chapter 7 says that their lives, they continued on living for a while. So it cannot be the same judgment. It is a different judgment. And we're not going to probably get through this morning, but anyway. The white throne judgment of Revelation 20 is judgment of all unsaved human beings after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ Jesus on planet Earth. It comes after the millennial reign. Folks, what we're studying, looking at here in Daniel chapter 7, this is taking place just, this scene in heaven is taking place just before Christ returns to the earth. And again, we're going to go into detail about that. It'll be more understandable at that particular point. Unbelievers will face Christ at the great white throne judgment and then will be cast into the lake of fire. No Gentile world kings or any other unsaved person will live on after the white throne judgment, in contrast to the wording of 7:12. Now, Christians will receive or lose rewards at a separate judgment. We've talked about this before, and that's the judgment seat of Christ, and we find that we're not going to go there. Not going to take the time. We've been through that before. But that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Now, that particular judgment is a judgment of believers, separate judgment. And again, this is the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble judgment. And Christians are going to be judged there based upon our works. Our works. It's very clear. We're not judged on our faith. That has been dealt with at Calvary. And basically, the Christian judgment that takes place there, God is going to judge Christians on their works. Okay, after you have been saved, what have you done for Christ? What have you done for God's kingdom? And then it talks about we are going to lose rewards. If we have been unfaithful, if we have not served God with the light that he has given us, we're going to lose rewards. Yet at the end of that, it says, yet he himself shall be saved. We're not going to lose our salvation there. But it is a judgment to where we are either going to be receive rewards or lose them. And that is what that judgment, it is a different judgment than the white throne. The white throne, nobody is spared. Unsaved people meet at the white throne judgment. Two different judgments. Okay, back to, we're good. Back to Daniel. Okay, let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 14. And who would read those verses? 7, 11 through 14. Okay, Lori? Do 14. Okay, thank you, Lori. All right, so now starting in verse 11. I beheld, we're back, where are we now? We still in heaven? No, we come back to planet Earth. So we've been on Earth, we've been to heaven, now we're coming back to Earth. It appears in the book of Daniel that these verses have been reversed. Daniel has reversed the order of the events as they will be fulfilled. And Daniel 7:13, the part where we jump back up into heaven, verse 13 comes before 11 and 12 chronologically. And at first, I didn't understand this at first, but as I read it and everything, and as I studied this, it seems to make sense. And it's no new thing that something has been reversed chronologically in the book of Daniel. Because right now, we're studying Daniel's vision. We have gone through Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. And now we backed up his first vision. It says it comes in the first year of Belshazzar. So we have jumped back 14 years, you know, to the beginning of Belshazzar's reign. And then in chapter 8, that we're going to come to next, Daniel's going to have a second vision, and that takes place in the third year of Belshazzar. So again, these things are reversed. These verses here also seem to be reversed. And now before you guys tar and feather me and send me out of town on a rail, bear with me and let me get through this. And I think when it's all said and done, it will make sense. So, all the Bible scholars I have studied agree with this. They agree with this assessment. The verses have been reversed. And when we start in heaven in verse 9 and 10, it should just continue on 13 and 14. Because that's still the same scene. It's still in heaven. We're still before the Ancient of Days. And so, like I say, it'll clear up here as we continue on. This portion of Scripture is much more understandable if we read verses 9 and 10, and then skip and read 13 and 14, and read it together as a unit. And so I'm going to do that, and we'll see how this thing flows. I'm going to read these verses at verse 9, and then I'll skip 13. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne is like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Okay. It's what's happening here. This is a scene in heaven, and the Ancient of Days is transferring all the power and the glory, the dominion. He's transferring that to Christ. This is still in heaven. This is before Christ cast judgment, because now Christ is getting ready to come back to planet Earth, and he's going to come down, and he's going to destroy the Antichrist at his second coming, which takes place in verse 11. So, to make this more understandable, I just want to go ahead and carry on this scene in heaven. And we're going to stick with that till we get clear through it. And then I promise you, we'll come back to planet Earth. And then we'll come back, and then we'll read 8 and 9, or what, 7 and 8. And then we'll pick it up at 11 and 12. And I think you're going to see it all flows together and makes complete sense. So, got to turn my page here. I've added some other stuff in here. In verse 11, Christ is passing judgment, and the Antichrist is judged and thrown into the lake of fire. In verse 12, the rest of the beasts, they have their kingdoms taken away. I probably shouldn't even be going there. We kind of went through this. This will happen at Christ's second coming. There's a lot more about this in the future. A lot more to come. No judgment of this type will take place before the second coming of Christ. He receives a power in heaven to do this, then he comes back to earth. So 13 and 14 take place before 11 and 12, when he comes back to earth and destroys the Antichrist. So verse 13 and 14 is a continuation of the scene in heaven, where we left off in verse 10, when the Ancient of Days transfers all dominion, glory, and a kingdom that will never end to Christ. It is with this power that Christ then leaves heaven and returns to earth in his second coming, and begins this judgment on the Antichrist, which picks up in verse 11. So, okay, we've already discussed 9 and 10. So I'm going to pick it up at verse 13, and we're going to continue on this scene in heaven. So now we go back to the scene in heaven before the second coming of the Son of Man to the earth. In this part of the vision, Daniel has primarily focused on the Ancient of Days. But at this point comes another person, another figure, one like the Son of Man. All of a sudden, the Son of Man appears on the scene in heaven. The Son of Man is a messianic title of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He came with the clouds of heaven, it says in verse 13. He came with the clouds of heaven. Folks, this phrase, coming in the clouds of heaven, does not mean much to us today. You know, it just kind of blows by, you know, doesn't mean much. It meant volumes to the Jews in Daniel's day and also in Jesus' day. These guys knew, these Jews knew what that meant, that phrase, coming in the clouds of heaven. They knew it. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 104, verses 1 through 3. Coming in the clouds of heaven. We're going to take a look at this. These guys know exactly what this means. So who'd read these first three verses? Psalm 104, 1 through 3. John? Okay, and basically in the middle of that, it says, who maketh the clouds his chariot. And the Jews knew what Psalms 104 was talking about. To the ancient Jews, only God comes in the clouds of heaven. Clouds were the chariots of God. The clouds of heaven refers to divine glory. It refers to deity. Okay, only God comes in the clouds. Here it says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. The ancient Jews, they really struggled with this verse. They did not understand it. It talks of one like the Son of Man, but also that he will come in the clouds, meaning deity. They knew that meant deity. And so, they couldn't understand both God and man uniquely combined in one person. And if you put yourself in their sandals, you can understand that. How in the world? What's this talking about? You know, man and God combined in one. However, they did completely recognize this as being the Messiah, the one to come in the clouds of heaven. That is the Messiah. And they knew that Messiah was God. They understood that. Okay? Could it really mean that the Messiah could both be God and man? But that can't be, they thought. It can't be. Didn't make sense. Can you see that? Jesus repeatedly claimed that he is the one spoken of in Daniel, that he was the Son of Man that would come in the clouds. Turn to Matthew 24. We're going to take a look at this. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 30. And who would read that for us, please? Gilbert? Okay. Clouds of heaven. Now, flip over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And we'll read 63 through 66. Those verses. And who'd read that for us, please? 63 through 66. Okay, Jeffrey? Okay, folks, thank you, Jeffrey. If you take a look at that, notice the reaction of these scribes and Pharisees, or the high priest here. Notice the reaction as soon as Jesus says, you're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven. Notice the reaction. These guys went ballistic, okay? They knew what that meant. The thing coming in the clouds of heaven, referring, Christ is telling these guys, I am God. I am deity. And these guys are thinking, you know, you heard his blasphemy. This is blasphemy. He is worthy of death. And they start crying, crucify him, crucify him. They knew what it meant, the thing coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm just getting started, folks, and it's time to quit. Our time is up. For those of you that came in a little bit later, I asked Pastor at the beginning if we could just let this class run for about 3 hours. And I'd love it, but you have to close. He didn't give me that permission because we'd have both been tarred and feathered. So anyway, let's close the word of prayer. Thank you guys for coming and listening. Does anybody have any questions or, man, I hate to go. Anybody have any questions or comments about what we've covered so far? Very good. Very good. Thank you, Bill. Okay. We need to close. Our time is past. We're behind. So let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you we can study it. And Lord, it's a difficult portion of Scripture, but Lord, you put it here. You want us to understand it. You want us to know it. And Lord, it's thrilling. We're going to see some thrilling things in the near future. And Lord, it gives us hope. Lord, to see what you're going to do. And Father, we just, as Christians, we can rejoice as we're part of it. And Lord, I just pray if there be anyone in this room that is not saved, Lord, we're going to be talking about the lake of fire and things like that. And Lord, I just pray that you'll draw them unto yourself. And I just pray that there might be some come to know Christ, Lord and Savior, Lord, as a result of these studies. In Jesus' name we pray. You are dismissed. And we're out of here for Burton.